Today we come to the end of our journey through the book of Leviticus, which we started back in January. It is a book that makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. How so? So we saw in the first place, in this book, that God decided to dwell among His people Israel at the time of Moses in a temporary earthly tabernacle. This points us to the truth that God preeminently dwells with His people through Jesus Christ, His Son. At His first coming, He gave the Holy Spirit to dwell amongst His people through Christ. And ultimately, God will dwell with His people in heaven with Jesus Christ. And then we also discovered that sin, sadly, bars man from God's presence. It is like spiritual leprosy. That is what sin is like. It defiles a person and makes them unwelcome in the presence of God's people, and forbidden to enter into God's own presence. And for that reason, if anybody desires to come into the presence of God, they have to bring the required sacrifice. The various sacrifices in Leviticus points us to Christ Himself as the once and for all sacrifice of Himself on the cross. Through His sacrifice, He atones for our sin and turns away the wrath of God from us. He reconciles us to God. He purifies us from our moral defilement. He pays the debt of our guilt. He secures peace with God. He dedicates us so that we can come into the presence of God and enjoy unending fellowship with Him. Because of Christ, we are not condemned, but accepted by God. Isn't that wonderful news? But more than that, we are not authorized to bring the required sacrifice to God. We need a priest to go before us, which pointed us to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate high priest who brings us to God. Only He can bring the acceptable sacrifice. But further, in Jesus' first and second coming, we saw that we receive the Lord's favor, His jubilee, which comes to us so that our sins can be covered, our debt can be cancelled, freedom can be given to us, and heaven can be gained. So we see that, or certainly we saw that in the book of Leviticus, it gives us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorious form, in the form of types and shadows. Leviticus is indeed a book that makes us wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. So may I ask you, are you saved? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? If so, then you belong to God. And the book of Leviticus is teaching you to live a life of holiness to God. How so? We saw that God's people are set apart for Him as holy. They are to reflect what He is like to this world by remaining pure. This points us to the Lord Jesus Christ again as the one who makes us pure before God, morally clean, so that we can be separate to live for Him. And living a holy life is actually very practical. It is a lifestyle of serving and following the Lord's will and commands. To do so wholeheartedly, with the right attitude, loving God and loving our neighbor. And it includes accepting God's defined boundaries for sex. He prohibits incest, adultery, homosexuality, and bestiality. He declares that the marriage bed is undefiled and holy. And lastly, God has given us the Lord's Day Sabbath as a time gift to keep, a time gift so that we may be spiritually refreshed and physically rest, to enjoy to the honor of God according to Jesus and His own example and command to us. So we see that every believer in Jesus is called to live a holy life dedicated to God. Now that requires a great commitment. And if you're a Christian today, I'm sure you will agree with that. Great commitment to Him, as today's text shows us. Have a look with me at Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. And we read there, "You shall not make idols for yourself, or erect an image or a pillar. And you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." This double reference, "I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God," has the effect of reminding us of God of the covenant. Now, before we go any further, I want to say something about covenants. Because in this passage in Leviticus chapter 26, the word covenant, or my covenant, occurs 8 times. Now, covenants are important for our understanding of the Bible, and also how God deals with His people. Now, God is a God who makes Himself known to all mankind in general, but He enters into a special covenant relationship with His people. Covenant is not just an agreement or a contract, but it is a solemn bond between two or more people. It involves a firm commitment to a relationship, and it involves pledges and obligations. Sometimes it even includes oaths and sacrifices. Now, children, do you know that a marriage is a covenant? That's an example of a covenant relationship. It involves the total commitment of a husband and a wife to one another, in which they accept the obligations and the privileges that their marriage requires from them. Now, when God makes a covenant with His people, we can be assured that He is committed to them. He will keep His promises to them. So in verses 1 and 2, this covenant-keeping God says, avoid idolatry. Keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. These are three elements of remaining faithful to our God. Worship. Don't worship false gods, God says, but only the one and true living God, the God of the Bible. And trust in me. Keep my Sabbaths. As you keep my Sabbaths, I make a commitment that I will provide for you for all the days of the week. And reverence my sanctuary. Reverence the holy place where I meet with my people, where my laws are given and sacrifices are brought. Reverence my dwelling place. One commentator said that these two verses encapsulates or summarizes the whole law for us. Firstly, worship God. Secondly, trust in Him. Thirdly, obey His commands. Now, how can we remain faithful to God? How will we be able to stay on the straight and the narrow path that leads to life? How will we continue to worship, trust, and obey the Lord till the end of our lives? How will we? Well, the book of Leviticus and chapter 26 is a fitting end to the book. It gives us the answer to these questions. It tells us that God is faithful to His people by giving His people blessings and curses. Blessings to pursue and curses to avoid. Now, God's covenant faithfulness to His people demonstrates that through blessings, He encourages them to continue in the faith. And curses are meant to restore a faltering faith. Now, although Leviticus chapter 26 was originally written to the people of Israel in the days of Moses, around the year 1445 BC, it still has many important lessons for us to learn. After all, the Bible tells us, in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever was written before was written for our learning, so that through the faith and the patience of the Scriptures that we might have hope. And that's what we have here in this passage. Now, people sometimes complain about rules in religion. Maybe you are one of them, or know people like that. They say, well, I have a relationship with God, not a religion, because a religion is about rules and commands. Well, every person lives by some kind of standard. And that they believe if they follow that standard, then they will live the good life. Is that not true? They do. And that standard might only be in their own minds. Some people say, my standard is I will work hard. Or, I will practice every day. Or, I will settle for nothing but the best. Or, I don't do drugs. Or, I won't smoke and I won't get drunk. And then everything will turn out well for me. We all have a set of principles that we think will bring blessings to our lives and keep curses out of our lives. In the end, however, we must decide, are we going to live by our own standards, or are we going to live by the standards of God? The Bible gives us God's rules to live by. And they are based on the character of God. And they tell us living God's way will bring blessings. But if we deviate from the Lord's commands, we should be expecting a curse. Let us have a look at the covenant blessing, shall we? Verses 3 to 13 of Leviticus chapters 26. Our text is stating in verse 3 that if Israel as a nation obeys God's commands and follows His decrees, those are His binding laws, then God will be faithful to His covenant blessings to them. What were they? Well, in verses 4 and 5, God will send rain at the right time, so that the ground will yield its crops and the trees will produce its fruit. There will be no worries with food supply. They will have more than enough, and they will enjoy their produce in their own homes. They will be productive, and they will have plenty. They will enjoy economic stability. That's the first blessing. But then in verse 6, there is also the blessing of peace in the land. Political stability. There will be no civil unrest. And an interesting one, no wild beasts either to cause them problems. And then in verse 7 and 8, they also promised success against their enemies. Because God will be the one who will fight for them. Five of them, we are told, will chase 100. And 100 of them will chase 10,000 with a sword. It will be too easy if God is on their side to bless them. It'll be like the days of the judges and Gideon, you might remember. That Gideon, with only a mere 300 men and not weapons in their hands, but candles and trumpets, chased off 135,000 Midianites because God had gave them the victory. And then there is the promised blessing of growth in numbers in verses 9 and 10. These words of they will be fruitful and they will multiply reminds us of what it was after the creation when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth. And that same command was repeated after the flood. Prosperity and population growth. But that brings us then to the final blessing in verses 11 and 12. The greatest blessing, and that is to experience the presence of God Himself. This is the supreme gift, conveying to us the picture of what it was like in the Garden of Eden, or the idea of the tabernacle in which God is present in the midst of His people. Not everybody knows God. Not everyone belongs to God. Not all people have God on their side. But God promises to dwell among His people. Notice in these verses that God is the source of these promised blessings. He says, I will send rain, give peace, pursue your enemies, look on you with favor, and dwell with you. I will do these things, God says to His people. He promises to them in essence. I will be with you. I will love you. I will dwell with you. And as much as you belong to me, I belong to you too. Can you see the beauty and the desirability of these blessings of God to His people. Don't you think that these kinds of blessings would be enough to encourage anybody to serve God faithfully and wholeheartedly? Yes, it should. And that's exactly the point. Covenant blessings promote faithfulness. In the later prophets, like the prophet Ezekiel, they take up words like these blessings and they apply them to an end time period when they will be realized in their fullest and their deepest sense. For example, the prophets depict the idyllic scenes of a renewed earth that'll be as fruitful that one season's harvest will run into the next season's harvest, and there will be plenty. A land that is free from wild animals and the attacks of enemies. The last book in the Bible, Revelation. The prophet John uses language of Moses and the prophets to show the prophetic hope refers to a new creation, where there will be an abundance of life and produce. We read about that in Revelation 21 and 22. The blessings of God's people, including blessings for you and for me to look forward to. But that sadly brings us to the covenant curses. We read about those in verses 14 through to 39. Sadly, the promises of the blessings that we just read about were only experienced by Israel for short periods of time in their history, and that not to their full extent. And that was because of their disloyalty to the covenant of God. God's covenant faithfulness is demonstrated even through the curses. They are meant to restore His wandering and His disobedient people to Himself. Willful sinning against God will be meted with curses, not with blessings. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. It states that if the Israelites will not listen, reject the decrees of God, abhor His laws, fail to carry out His commands and violate His covenant, then they will experience the discipline of God. Again, God is seen to be directly involved in the curses, just as He was in the blessings. I also will do this to you, He says in verse 16. And the curses can be summarized as follows. Firstly, verses 16 and 17, disease and defeat, sudden terror, wasting diseases and debilitating fever will come upon God's people if they are unfaithful. Planting in vain, because what they planted will be eaten by their enemies and their enemies will rule over them. They will flee even when no one is pursuing. And then there is drought in verses 18 through verse 20. In contrast to the blessing of fruitful seasons, the description of the heavens being like iron and the earth like bronze would mean no rain, resulting in dry, hard ground that could not produce a harvest. The curses are not just to punish Israel for their sins, but to discipline them and soften their stubborn and proud hearts. And then there's destruction and desolation in verses 21 and 22. Here there's repeated A repeated warning that those who walk contrary to God and disobey Him will in turn experience increasing series of troubles. Instead of savage beasts being removed from the city, they will attack the people like terrorists. And the once crowded roads will become desolate. And if they still continue to be hostile to God, then there will be devastation. Verses 23 to 26. God will send plagues to cut off their supply of food, and there will be famine. And finally, verses 27 through to 39, exile. Persistent rejection of God ultimately will bring about the curse of removal from the land. The land will then rest, whilst the people of God and those who have been unfaithful to Him will waste away in the lands of their enemy. Destruction, devastation, rejection, exile. Why? Because of the sins of the people and the sins of their forefathers. The promised land is compared to what the Garden of Eden was once again. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened? They were expelled from the garden. Ultimately. And listen to this. A life of persistent, unrepentant rebellion against God will keep a person out of heaven and condemn them to eternal destruction. The Bible is extremely clear about that sad reality. The number 7 that is used in the book of Leviticus with symbolic significance is in this chapter also used to indicate the completeness of punishment. We read about that in verse 18, 21, 24, and 28. It is also used by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation when he describes the sevenfold judgments that will come on a rebellious world in Revelation chapter 16. Now, the history of Israel displays to us God's faithfulness to His people in carrying out the curses, but also the blessings of the covenant. The Israelites entered the promised land not long after the book of Leviticus during the days of Joshua, but they never fully enjoyed the promised land because of their idolatry. The days of the judgments of the judges following that were unstable times because Israel once again was unfaithful to God. One generation were oppressed by their enemies and the next turned back to God in repentance and then enjoyed a measure of peace. During the days of Samuel and King David, we see faithful servants of God, but many of their successors were not. The kingdom became divided. Unfaithful kings led the nation into apostasy of idolatry, immorality, and sin. And despite the cries of the prophets to turn back to God, they finally were led into exile, just as the prophet Jeremiah told them. You have broken the covenant that God made with your fathers, as foretold in Leviticus chapter 26. And so Israel in the north went into exile in 722 BC in Assyria. And Judah in the south was taken into the Babylonian exile in 586 BC. Like the prophets Jeremiah told the Israelites, it would happen just as Moses had said it would happen. But God remembered his promises to Abraham. And Israel returned to the land around the year 516 BC after 70 years in exile. But only a small remnant returned. The nation remained in a small province within the successive reigns of the Persians and the Greeks and then the Roman Empire until the coming of the Messiah. When God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, he enacted a new covenant with his people to fulfill his promises with Abraham. Can you see that God did what he promised in his covenant? This shows us that God is faithful to his people. Have a look at verses 40 to 42 and then 44 and verse 45. We read there, God saying to his people, "But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility to me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sins, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. And yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them to abhor them so as to destroy them completely. Breaking my covenant with them, I am the Lord their God. But for their sake I will remember my covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord." Think a moment of people like Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and Samuel and David and Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophets and John the Baptist and the disciples. They had a faith like Abraham's and obey God's word, and they heeded God's warnings. Now, think about people like Nadab and Abihu, Hophni and Phinehas, King Saul, King Jeroboam and Ahab, and his wicked wife Jezebel, and Judas Iscariot. They incurred the curse of God through unbelief and rebellion against God. Who are the people of God whom he blesses and remains faithful to? Now, in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through to 29, and Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, we are told that it is Christ Jesus who is the promised seed of Abraham, and through him God will bless all the nations of the earth. And in Jesus Christ, we are sons of God through faith. And all who are believers in Christ are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise of God made to Abraham. Because not every native-born Israelite is therefore sons and daughters of Abraham, but those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the promises of God made to Abraham, and his spiritual children are fulfilled in this covenant in Jesus Christ, the new covenant who secures God's blessings for us unconditionally. Now, if you are in Christ today, then God lives with you. He loves you. He walks with you. You belong to him and he belongs to you. You belong to the covenant-keeping God. Let us make some points of application. The first is this, boys and girls. I want to tell you of a man by the name of Mr. Buy-ins. We read of him, if you know, of the book of Pilgrim's Progress. In the book of Pilgrim's Progress, I recommend that book to you to read it if you've never read it before. Now, Mr. Buy-ins, we are told, he was zealous for religion, but only when he was wearing silver slippers. Not when he was in his rags. And he never strives against wind and tide. His relatives, who were they? Mr. Smoothman, Mr. Facing Both Ends, and Mr. Anything. His father was a boat oarsman, and he was rowing once one way, was looking the other way. And his pastor was Mr. Two Tongues. What kind of person was Mr. Buy-ins? Well, he adjusts his views to present trends. He wouldn't be bothered if somebody rebuked him for his double-mindedness. His religion is what makes him feel good. Getting ahead in life, that only is what matters. Right is whatever is right to you. He believes the Bible passages that agrees with him. And he believes it's right to do wrong, to do right. The end justifies the means. Mr. Buy-ins. Who is he? He's insincere, isn't he? He's hypocritical. And he can't decide whether he'll be a Christian or an unbeliever. The reality of God's blessing and curses is that it helps. It helps us against knowing ourselves. It helps us against disobedience. It warns us to take sides. It is the principle of you sow what you reap. God's word says, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If one sows to the flesh of the flesh, they will reap destruction or death. And if they sow to the Spirit of God, they will reap everlasting life. So may I ask you, what is your religion like? Are you perhaps like Mr. Buy-in? Do you think that you won't reap what you sow? Well, we cannot expect to reap anything other than what we sow, because God will not be mocked. What a man sows, that he will also reap. So let us not be deceived about where we stand with God. If we stand with him, blessing. If we stand against him, ultimately, curse. But maybe you're here today and it feels to you like your life is a constant curse. Those curses that we read of in Leviticus chapter 26, you feel that that is describing your life. You feel devastated and defeated due to life choices or unfavorable circumstances. Can it be that God is calling you today to himself, to come back to him, because you have drifted away from God? Can it be? The Bible tells us in Galatians 3 verses 13 and 14 that Jesus Christ died on the cross to be a curse in our place, so we can receive the blessings of God in him. Therefore, come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. If you've never done that before, why not today? Because Jesus is carrying the curse for your sin. And therefore, if you come to Him, and for those of you who are in Christ, you are not cursed. Even when you experience trials in this life, do you want God's blessing? I'm sure we all do. Blessings for time and eternity. What can be better than that? If you and I are in Christ, then we are blessed and we will be blessed according to God's great riches in glory. So let us dedicate our lives to this covenant-keeping God, and we will have peace. We will have more than enough. We will enjoy protection against our enemies. And we will be spiritually fruitful and faithful. And we will have God's favor. And He will dwell with us. And He will be our God. I trust. And it is my prayer that God will be the God of each one of us. May God bless us.